Good idea to find that sermon outline. If you'd like to follow along on paper, there's blanks to fill in, and scriptures are handy for you there as well. And as always, if you brought your smartphone or your tablet and you've got the Bible YouVersion app, if you click on live events, you can follow along electronically if you would like. And if you brought a Bible, I'd encourage you to find James chapter 3. If you didn't bring a Bible, find one from the chair in front of you. And I'd encourage you, it's in the back part of the New Testament. Find James chapter 3, and if you'd mark that, you'll be ready to read. We'll be jumping in with some great words from the book of James, and it'll be helpful for you to read that for yourself if you have that marked, and we'll be there in just a little bit. We're starting this new series today, and I gave you a little bit of a glimpse there of what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about words with friends. And every now and then, I think it's probably helpful to spend some time addressing an issue that consumes a major portion of your life. The words that you speak, the words that you have with friends, those conversations that maybe are not only with friends, but also with family members and coworkers and just about anyone you come into contact with. Words play a huge role in your life and mine. Now, I want to tell you right up front, the things that we're going to cover may not be new information for you, but I found sometimes they're just things that I need to be reminded of, some things that you need to be reminded of about the words that we speak. Now, one study came to the conclusion that the average person is going to spend about 1/5 of his or her life talking. Now, again, for some it would be more, for some it would a little be less, but that would be an average. That's what the statistics said. And what that means is that if all of your words for one day were put into print, it would result in a 50-page book filled with just the words from one single day. Now, in a year's time, the average person's words could literally fill about 132 books with 200 pages each. That's why we're talking about words, because we use them a lot. Now, some of the words that we use are likely loving and kind, but among all of those words, those thousands of words, we're probably bound to speak some words maybe of anger, of carelessness, or in haste. And we need to be very careful with our words. That's because words are powerful. In fact, what we're going to be looking at today is what I would call the power of words, because words have very significant power. Now, we often try to sometimes downplay the power of words. I have no idea when this ever got started, but I think probably most every kid in the last few generations or so has chimed in with a very self-protective retort whenever somebody said something to them that might be hurtful. Some of you have maybe said it yourself when someone said something to you. It goes like this: sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Words will never hurt me. We say that as if saying it is going to keep words from hurting us. But I want you to know that honestly, we have some clear evidence. It's been discovered, clear evidence that that statement is not true. It's not true. If you don't believe me, watch this. You might have seen it.
Well, did you know that words really can hurt you?
What?
Jesse, don't go! Jesse, no!
I'm sorry, Daisy, but I'm a loner. And a loner's got to be alone.
That's a great example. See, words really can hurt you. Now, I know we kind of make light of that, and that's pretty funny, but some of us have been hurt by some words, and it hasn't been so funny. In fact, I found that words sometimes can hurt more than sticks and stones. And in my years, I've seen some of the emotional devastation and destruction caused in a life because of the power of people's words. Now, as I've been preparing for this series, I've kind of been reminded as I've gotten back into the Word of God how much the Bible has to say about what you and I say and about how all of our words, every word that we speak, really matters. It makes a difference. For example, I found in Matthew chapter 12 a passage of scripture where Jesus was talking about the words that we would speak. And notice what he says. He says, "But I tell you that everyone," now when the Bible says everyone, who's it referring to? Everyone. Everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. Some translations have that for every careless word they've spoken. In other words, those words that you just speak off the top of your head that you think don't make any difference, don't matter, nobody hears, nobody even cares or records, says we're going to give an account for that. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, why on earth would God make such a big deal about the words that you and I speak? Well, it's because words have the power to create or to destroy your connections with other people. God knows how important our words are. They can create or destroy our connection with others. In fact, it's interesting, very early in recorded history, when God wanted to separate some people from one another, he used their words. Back in the book of Genesis, very early on, the people were getting together. They were building this big tower. Remember the Tower of Babel? And it was really kind of an ungodly thing that they were doing. And so notice it says, the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. They're going to have a power and a connection because they're communicating so well together. And so he says, come now, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. And you remember, it destroyed their connection with one another, and they went their separate ways. You see, if we can't communicate through our words, it makes relationships almost impossible. But even when we can communicate with our words have the power to create or to destroy. I don't know if it was a year or so ago that I heard for the first time that song that we played as a part of that video. It's called Words. It's by a group called Hawk Nelson. And I knew as soon as I heard it, I said, that is a powerful song. Because it says things like, they've made me feel like a prisoner. They've made me feel set free. They've made me feel like a criminal. They've made me also feel like a king. They've lifted my heart to places I've never been, and they've also dragged me down back to where I began. Words can build you up. Words can break you down. Start a fire in your heart, or just as easily put it out. Now, I don't know where they got those words from, but I think they were thinking maybe along the lines of what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 12. It says, the words of the reckless pierce like swords. The power of our words can be destructive, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Words can create or destroy our connections with others. Words can bring two people together, or they can drive them apart. Now, I would imagine that most of you women here, at one time or another, have been wooed by some sweet-talking guy trying to get your attention with his words, and he might have whispered something sweet to you like this. Roses are red, violets are blue. Honey is sweet, and so are you. And he had you, didn't he? Well, maybe not, but maybe not that good. But it did help. I mean, it kind of connects. Words can do that. Words can bring two people together, but they can also push two people apart. You've probably heard people say something before and then make a statement, hey, them's fighting words, because they create a lot of emotion that drive people apart. And that's the power of words. They can create or destroy your connection with others. I heard a story that kind of exemplifies that. A man was working in the produce department at a local grocery store, and he was asked by a lady if she could buy half a head of lettuce. And he looked back at her and he said, half a head? Are you serious? God grows them as whole heads, and that's how we sell them. And she kind of looked back at him and said, well, yes, you mean that after all these years I've shopped here and bought all these things, you're not going to sell me a half a head of lettuce? And he said, well, if you want, I'll ask the manager. And she said, yeah, that's what I want. So the young man marched his way to the front of the store, and he found the manager, and he says, you're not going to believe this, but some lame-brained idiot of a lady back there wants to know if she can buy a half a head of lettuce. Well, he kind of notices the manager kind of gesturing and turning around. He finds that the lady had followed him from the back of the store up and was standing right behind him as he made that statement. But quick as he could think, he said, and this nice lady here would like to know if she can buy the other half of the head of lettuce. That's quick thinking. That's bringing it back together. Well, you know, later in the day, the manager found the young man and said, you know, that's the best example of thinking on your feet that I have ever seen. Where did you learn that? And the young man said, well, you know, I grew up in Grand Rapids. And if you know anything about Grand Rapids, you know that it's known for its great hockey teams and its ugly women. Well, about that time, the manager's face started to flush a little bit, and he looked at him and said, You do know that my wife is from Grand Rapids. And quick as a wit, he said, and what hockey team does she play for? Words can create, words can destroy. Of course, today, again, recognize that we have the added feature that our words can be communicated about as quickly and easily electronically as they are verbally. And that's why we need to be extra diligent in that area. You know, part of the problem with social media today is that it's all too easy for us to hide behind our computer screen or our smartphone and kind of lob verbal bombs at other people because we don't have to actually look at them. That's why we have to be careful. In fact, a while back, it was interesting. I came across a couple, a married couple, and you know the way they fight? They take their cell phones and they go in different rooms and they text each other, and that's the way that they fight one another. In fact, I'm kind of waiting to see in a few years from now if they're still married. We know the reason that our words are so powerful and why they can cause such emotion is that words actually reveal your thoughts. Words are what reveal your thought to others. The only way that you can know what anyone else is really thinking, aside from some body language giving you a little bit of hint of where it's going, is when they actually speak, when they say what's on their mind. Now, when you speak, you got to recognize, you reveal what is in and what is on your mind. And you should be careful about exposing what's really going on up there, because what you say can reveal either your intelligence or your lack thereof if you're not very careful. In fact, I love the way the Bible says it in Proverbs chapter 17. It says you got to be careful about what you say. It's revealing your thoughts. And even fools are thought wise if they kept silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. I like better even how the wise theologian Mark Twain said it. He says, it's better to keep your mouth closed and let people think you're a fool than to open it and remove all doubt. And some of us need to be careful if that's where we're going. Now, the problem with communication always is the illusion that it's happened. You see, while words reveal our thoughts, they aren't always received accurately. That's why we have to be careful of that. In fact, communication, you know, takes place on several different levels. There's a level of, you know, what you mean to say, and then the next level would be what you actually say, and then the level of what the other person hears, and then another level down is what the other person thinks that they hear. And we could go even deeper, because after they hear what they've heard, most likely they'll have some thoughts about the thoughts that you revealed with your words, which is exactly why words are powerful, because words also, as they reveal thoughts, they evoke emotions from other people. As people reveal their thoughts to you, haven't you found that you'll react with some thoughts of your own? You'll react with some emotions of your own? Haven't you had a conversation with someone one time and that conversation actually softened their heart or your heart towards them because of the words that they used, because of the things that they said? But haven't you also had other conversations, maybe with the exact same person, that elicited feelings instead of softening, but anger maybe or resentment, simply because of the words that they used? Yeah, I think it's interesting that we've even coined the phrase a war of words. And if we're not careful, words evoke emotions and they can create a lot of conflict. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to his young apprentice Timothy and telling him how to help lead the church, notice what he says. He says, keep reminding God's people of these things and warn them before God against quarreling about words. Notice the emotion that comes with that. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen. Words really are powerful. They evoke emotions. I mean, think back in history. Winston Churchill rallied the free world against the tyranny of the enemy there because of the power of his speeches, the way he would speak. But during those same days, Adolf Hitler mesmerized the German people with his oratorical skill, and he led the Axis war machine to conquer most of Europe at that time. Both Churchill and Hitler demonstrated the power of words to achieve either good or evil. Now, what is it that makes all of our words possible? Our words are possible because of this simple little appendage in each one of our mouths that we call a tongue. And that's why, even though the tongue is a little thing, it is a big deal. And the tongue gets its reputation because it's what gives you the ability to speak your words. And believe me, I should know. See, I live with a woman, my wife, who has spent far too much time learning speech pathology because her job in the school system is to help children pronounce their letters correctly. And so she knows all about how your tongue is supposed to be positioned in your mouth in order for you to form each of the sounds that you use to make your words. Imagine living with that and saying words. For example, think about the sound TH. ta. And she knows that that's the only sound you make where your tongue actually comes out in front of your teeth. Now, please right now, don't practice that or don't test that. You can check that out later so the people around you aren't distracted by what's going on. But the tongue has the power to form our words. And so the tongue is minor in size and weight. From all we know, it's maybe 2 or 3 ounces at the best, but it has a major potential to influence and destroy because it creates our words. That's why I found some great quotes on the tongue that I love. This one you can tell is a little bit older, but it says, "Give not thy tongue too great liberty, lest it take thee prisoner." I like this other one that I found. It says, "The most ferocious monster in the world has his den just behind the teeth." Well, with the tongue being so important and so powerful, you can imagine the Bible is going to address it. In fact, in the book of James, which is probably one of the most practical books in all of the New Testament, if you want to know, hey, here's how to live it out, James will describe it for you. We find the writer of James addressing this whole issue of the tongue. And so if you have your Bibles to James chapter 3, be sure and mark there, or go ahead and turn there, and we'll take a look at that. James chapter 3, we're going to start reading with verse 2, and we'll read on down through verse 10. Here's what James says about the tongue. It says, "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by just a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be." I want you to notice, James is saying to us, the tongue is very powerful, it's very critical, it's very important, but it should not be ever on the loose. And if you notice, James uses several different word pictures to help us to see how small and yet powerful the tongue really is. He talks about a bit, a rudder, and a fire. And as we look at these illustrations, I want you to see that the element of control is significant in each one of these illustrations. For example, the strength of the horse has revolutionized human history. In fact, we measure energy how? By horsepower, I mean the power of a horse. But unless that power can be harnessed, it's ineffective at best and it's destructive at its worst. A large ship, for example, is capable of transporting lots of goods and even people. But if the rudder doesn't operate correctly, the cargo could be lost or destroyed. A rudderless, uncontrollable ship is worthless. A controlled fire provides warmth and comfort in a home. But out of control, that same fire can cause tragedy. Notice what it says in verse 6 of James. It says, "What a great forest is set on fire by just a small spark." Sadly, in Colorado Springs, we are far too aware of what danger that can cause. Just in the last couple of years, we had the Waldo Canyon fire, we had the Black Forest fires, and we've seen the devastation that just a small spark can create and that it can cause. We've seen that. But I would imagine that most of us here have also witnessed the devastation caused by careless or thoughtless words that came from either someone else's mouth or maybe our own. Now, when I read this passage in James, some of it sounds a bit discouraging, as it could be taken that we're somehow powerless against the tongue's formidable power. Like, man, there's no way we're going to be able to tame the tongue. But I want you to please, please look closely to see what's being said, because while it says the tongue can't be tamed, it can and needs to be controlled. We might never be able to tame our tongue, but the Bible says we need to get control of our tongue. Now, James 3:8 is the part where it says, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, why does James say that? Because he wants us to know that the tongue is going to be something that we're going to continually have to deal with probably all of our lives. It's going to be an ongoing struggle because no one can tame the tongue. It is wild. And while we might not be able to tame it, what we need to do is learn how to control it. That was his point. See, the rudder of a ship, any rudder of a ship, would be dangerous if there wasn't someone at the wheel who had control of the rudder and was actually directing it. A bit in a horse's mouth is useless unless someone has a good solid hold on the reins that are connected to it. In fact, I think it's interesting the imagery that he uses even earlier in the book of James. In James chapter 1, he uses almost the same picture. He says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. And so the issue is, you're not going to be able to tame your tongue. You're going to probably have to deal with it saying things that you don't want it to say or trying to all of your life. And so we've got to learn how to control it. But that's not such an easy task either. And so I'd like us to think just for a moment, why is the tongue such a challenge to control? And there are reasons for that, not excuses, but reasons that we need to at least be aware of. And let's face it, when I say you need to control your tongue, well, that's not so easy, Brian. Yes, it's not easy. If it was easy, everybody would do it. We wouldn't have to have sermons on it or talk about it or challenge ourselves in that area. But there are some good reasons why it is a challenge. First of all, it's what I would call nature. We have a nature that has been tainted by sin. In fact, the Bible calls it a sinful nature. And have you ever noticed how that nature affects us? It's always, it seems, easier to do something wrong than it is to do something right. I mean, especially with our words. Haven't you ever said something sometime and said, oh, why did I say that? I mean, I didn't really want to say that. I just kind of slipped out. I didn't really have to even think about it. I just said it. Our sinful nature is what leads us to want to hurt and inflict pain on other people, verbal or otherwise. But I want to remind you that in Christ, the Bible says that our sin nature cannot have any control over us unless we allow it. And we've got to take charge of that sinful nature. So, for example, a lot of places in the Bible that describe this, but in Colossians chapter 3, Paul was writing to some Christians in a church, maybe just like this, many people just like us. And notice he says, you've got to take charge here. He says, you've got to put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Instead of letting that take control, you put that to death. Which means you're going to have to rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. You've got to take control. But it's going to be hard because that nature is going to fight us. Another thing that makes it hard to control our tongue is what I would call nurture. Some of us have been nurtured in a very negative way with our words. Some of us had poor examples modeled for us growing up. We grew up in a home where the language was terrible, where the way they talked was awful. That language was just used in a difficult way. Some of us have also been in environments where we learned destructive ways to use our words because of the people that were around us. I mean, we live in a very military town, and I've just heard that in the military, it's kind of rough if you spent time there. In fact, I think it's interesting, they'll say that someone will curse like a sailor. That's interesting that they're in. So maybe there's been environments that you've been in that have nurtured you in an unhealthy way with your language. The Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, hey, don't be misled. When you're around, you know, certain situations, you can be corrupted, your character. Another thing that makes it hard, challenge to control our tongue, is what I would call negativity. And we live in a world that sometimes just tends to be negative about everything. And you've come across people who that could see nothing good in the world, and all they wanted to do was share that fact with every person that they came into contact with. All of us have probably been around a gal we'd call Debbie Downer and a guy we'd call, you know, Dennis Dismal, because their life is just things terrible. And so sometimes that influences and impacts us. That's why in Philippians 4:8, the Bible says, we've got to take charge and decide what we're going to think about, whatever's true, noble, excellent, or praiseworthy. We need to think about such things. Another reason that might make it hard to control our tongue is what I would call just a newness in the faith. In other words, if you're just a new believer, if you've just started your walk with Christ, learning to control your tongue is going to be something that's actually progressive. It may take some time. A person who's a new Christ follower maybe hasn't matured in the faith and hasn't learned to take control of their speech. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to, again, the Christians in Corinth, many of them brand new Christians coming out of a bad environment. They were nurtured in the wrong way, and they were having a challenge trying to get control of their tongue. And so he says, I could not address you as people who yet live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. And he calls them actually infants in Christ. They're so new. And he says he can recognize that because there's jealousy and quarreling. Their words were getting him into trouble. He says, are you not worldly? Now you know that Jesus said that the words that we use and how we speak to and about each other is one of the best evidences of our spiritual condition. In other words, what comes out of our mouth actually reveals what's going on inside of us. And I'm excited because next week Dave Erickson will be speaking on that very topic as he talks about the source of our words. And if we want to change our words, we've got to do some things on the inside. Dave will be addressing that next week. Well, if we're ever going to gain control of our tongue, we're going to have to be able to restrain the words that we use, to hold back from speaking wrongly, while we also are then proactive about choosing to speak words that are right and words that are good. Now, in order to do this, I have just one piece of advice I want to offer to you today. And that's simple. You can all remember it. I would just say you need to start to think before you speak. Just think before you speak. Make sure that before you let words come out of your mouth, you've thought about them. In fact, I think it's interesting, another great quote that I found said, I have often regretted my speech, never my silence. I mean, a lot of times we've regretted when we've said things, but never our silence. In James chapter 1, again, he addresses this issue too, and he says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Now, when the Bible says take note of this, what are we supposed to do? Take note of it. It's really simple. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. Why? Because we are thinking before we speak. Now, simply from a physiological standpoint, when you look at our human bodies, how many ears did God give us? Two, right? How many mouths did he give us? Just one. And so just from a physiological standpoint, what should be our listening to speaking ratio, probably? Maybe 2 to 1. We ought to be listening a little bit more. And I say, when I talk about that, I say, yes, that's hard. If you're saying, well, I know I need to listen more. I know I need to think before I talk, but that's hard. It is hard. I mean, think about it for me. I'm a person who, like, talks for a living, and so I can tend to be pretty verbal. If you don't believe me, just ask Diane. She'll vouch for that. I can be. It's hard to do, but it's what we need to do. And literally what I'm saying is, as you think before you speak, just make sure that your mind is in gear before your mouth is in motion. Make sure your mind is in gear before your mouth is in motion. I think that's what the writer of Proverbs had in mind when in Proverbs 21, he says, look at this. Those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. In other words, you learn to think before you speak and you're going to save yourself a world of hurt. And what I'd like to suggest this morning is that all of us start to learn to run our words through a filter before we speak, to think before we speak. Now, what does that mean? We're just going to take an acrostic of the word think, and we're going to ask ourselves 5 questions real quickly before we speak. First question is it true? Before I say anything, I want to ask myself, is it true? Honesty is a big deal to God. And we need to ask ourselves, is what I'm sharing true? In other words, am I speaking with integrity myself? But I want to remind us, we also need to make sure that the message that we're communicating is true. Because sometimes it's easy for us, we hear information about other people, we're not sure the information is correct, but we've heard it, and so we run it through our filter, and then we share it, and it might not be coming out the same as when it started, right? You've all heard of those little experiments where they pass stuff back through, and what's said at the beginning isn't said at the end. Well, there was a cartoon in a leadership magazine that shows a row of pews in a church. And the same sentence is supposed to be passed back from pew to pew. And so the pastor started the message at the front of the row. And in the first row, the message he said was, my ear kind of hurts. And they passed that down the first row. By the time it got to the second row, it was already, the pastor has an earache. And by the time it got to the third row, the pastor's got a hearing aid. And by the fourth row, the pastor's having trouble hearing. And by the fifth row, the pastor got a double earring. Now that's not what he started out saying. And yet we need to recognize that's what can happen as we speak. And so when we start any conversation, we need to ask ourselves, is it true? Secondly, is it helpful? Is it helpful? And this one's so important. We're actually going to spend a whole sermon on this issue. And we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, where it says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Helpful talk. Is it helpful? The next one, is it inspiring? The letter I. Is it inspiring? Does it kind of build other people up? Does it encourage them? Does it inspire them? The next, is it necessary? Is it really necessary for me to say something here? Or could I hold these words and maybe it might be better? And then finally, letter K, is it kind? Is this kind? If I say this, is this a kind statement? Imagine what would happen if before you would speak, you'd just stop and think, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? And is it kind? What would happen in your conversations if you'd run your words through that filter before you speak? See, words are powerful. That's why we need to make sure that we use them wisely. And when I think about my own life and I think about words, you know, they've made me feel like a prisoner. They've also made me feel set free. They've made me feel like a criminal. They've also made me feel like a king. And they've lifted my heart to places I've never been. They've also dragged me back down, back to where I began. Words can build you up. Words can break you down. They can start a fire in your heart, or they can put it out. But there's one line in that song that I've tried to make my prayer, and I would hope as we start this series that you'd start thinking about making it your prayer. And the words in that line go, so let my words be life. Let my words be truth. I don't want to say a word unless it points the world back to you, God. I don't want to say a word. What would change if we use those kind of words with our friends? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the gift of words. Because without them, it would be hard for us to connect and relate and even love other people. I thank you for the insight that it gives us into our hearts, but Father, we also know that words can be used in very destructive and damaging ways, and all of us here have been guilty of that. And so I pray that you'd help us as we begin this journey to think about our words with friends and the things that we speak, and I would ask that you would, through the power of your Spirit, help us to make sure we can just pause many times before we speak and just think. Run them through that filter so that we can speak words that honor you and words that one day when we stand before you, there will be no shame or discouragement, but that we will be able to speak words of life and words that do point people back to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.